Lift up your voice, church. Just praise him in your own words. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You're so good, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. God, we know you're here. We know Jesus is alive. He's not still in a grave somewhere in the Middle East. He's alive. He's present by his Holy Spirit. He's speaking. He's ministering here. God, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to see. You'd open up our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, Lord God, so we could experience your presence and know you, Lord God, not just intellectually, Lord God, but experientially. We would be able to just sense you each day, Lord God. And even when it feels like you're far off, God, give us the faith to know that you're with us in every step we take, Lord God, to give us courage to obey each day, to walk with you. God, we continue to pray with the saints throughout all of history. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth, in Bethel Church, in Penticton, as it is in heaven. Lord, and may it start with us. May it start with this people, this family, Lord God. We would be a light that could not be hidden, but one that spreads throughout the whole world. Those who are full of the joy of being redeemed. So God, we love you. We thank you. Pray that you would help us to receive from you today and be transformed and made new as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is a privilege today, again, to have the Summit team and to just have them minister to us, but also to have my friend Gavin Briscoe. He's going to be our guest speaker. He is one of the campus pastors who serve our students at the college. But this week, Pastor Brett and I, if you're new, you might not know Pastor Brett. Pastor Brett, just wave. He's the guy, shaved head, beard over there. Pastor Brett, he's our worship pastor, and normally he's on stage and got the Sunday off to just worship with us today. But he and I were at district conference with a couple hundred pastors from all over BC and the Yukon, men and women leaders in our district. And we had a great time, great special speakers and worship together and ministry together. Fantastic time. But maybe the highlight of our week away was on Wednesday night, Pastor Brett and I and a couple others were out for dinner, and Brett and I were sitting side by side, and the waiter comes up to us, and he staggers, and he says, "Oh my goodness, are you guys? And I said, "Yes, we're twins." Yes, and we kept it going for a couple minutes, but I couldn't keep it going, so I admitted, no, we're just friends, we're not related. But Brett was so offended. He was so offended that someone would think that I look at. But this guy was like, "You guys look exactly alike." He was convinced. And so, but in the spirit of the pastors in this church having to look alike, Gavin Briscoe, come on up, buddy, is our triplet today. So come on stage. But Gavin and I do go way back, and I would consider him a very close brother. We were roommates in college, and everything he says today in his sermon, believe him, but anything bad he says about me, don't. So I love this guy, and I'm going to pray for him, and I know he's going to give us a great word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Gavin and for his ministry to our students at the college and his influence throughout BC and Canada. Pray you bless him. Fill him with your spirit, that his word today would sink deep into our hearts and bring conviction and transformation, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Well, thank you, church, for having us. It's good to be here in Penticton. Sunny Penticton. We hail from the Lower Rainland, so it's nice to be up in sunny Okanagan for a little bit, anyways. As I was mentioning in the first service, it is an honor to be here. And I must say, your pastors look pretty good. They're good-looking guys, so yeah. One clap. Sorry, gentlemen. Sorry. Yeah, that's Brett clapping for himself. That's right, yeah. Well, it is an honor to be here for a couple reasons. On behalf of Summit Pacific College, it is an honor to be here this morning with you guys as we get to partner together on multiple means. One of the means in which that we get to partner together, of course, is the mission that we have is going to making disciples in this world, in this nation, in this province, in this town, in this city. And so we get to partner together as your church's denomination's Bible College here in BC. And so we at Summit, we educate, we equip, and we enrich students for Spirit-empowered ministry locally and globally. And we have the opportunity to partner with you as you have sent some of your students to us. And it's a privilege to get to pastor, to teach, to share with them, to mold and shape them into the leaders they are and who they are going to be into the future. So currently we have at the school right now, well, in this room we have Nadine Shingoose here, yeah, one of our students and yours. She gets to walk across the stage and graduate in just a couple short weeks. Her brother Nathan as well is at our school in our one-year Omega program. We also have James Duncan, who hails from this place as well. He's one of our top student leaders. He's our resident supervisor on campus. As well, Missy Cross is another student of yours that we have at the school. And then also, we get to send some of our students to you this summer, coming as Riley and Kirsten, which we're super excited for them and for you guys. Yeah. Really cool. One story I did want to quickly mention, I know he's not in the room anymore, was Chris Sewell. He attended Summit Pacific College years ago, and prior to being on staff myself, I was youth pastoring in Chilliwack, just down the street from Abbotsford, and Chris was involved in my youth ministry on a week-to-week basis as a youth leader, and I have a funny story about Chris. He's a funny guy. Like, if you know Chris, he's a bit of a funny guy. And what we would do in our youth leadership team, about once a month, we would have a dinner together prior to our youth nights. So my wife would make some food. She made her like classic pierogi casserole. So the youth leaders were super excited about this, ready to eat. And as we're just about to start eating, Chris was really thirsty. So he like pretended to drink a whole jug of water. And as young adults often do, if somebody pretends to do something extreme or adventurous but doesn't do it, everybody else is like, what are you doing? Come on, now you got to do it. So everyone like egged him on to drink this entire pitcher of water. So then Chris proceeded to drink the entire pitcher of water. And then he's like, just kind of going like this and didn't feel all that well. He stood up, he went around the table and kind of out the room. And none of us saw it, but all we heard was and splatter all over the floor. So we're like, oh no, Chris just threw up. So we go out to go see if he's okay, and there was black everywhere from what he threw up, and he just drank water, and we're like, why is there black everywhere? So we're like, Chris, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, on the way here, I ate a whole row of Oreo cookies on my way here. Chris Sewell, we love that guy, yeah. Yeah, it is gross, yeah, it is. So it's an honor to be here, of course, on behalf of Summit as well. It's an honor because Dave, your pastor, is a good friend of mine. We got to room together, as he said, in Bible college. He actually stood beside me in my wedding, which is wonderful to have someone who I love stand beside me in agreeance and decisions being made. So good connection that we have. We would drive to the ferries together. He would drive, well, more actually, he would just drive me to the ferries. Like, he was going, and I would just be that friend that would just tag along all the time and not pay for gas at all. So that was our friendship. And, yeah, we had a good time. We played soccer together, class together, sat in chapel together. So it's a pleasure to worship beside you again, Pastor. You guys have a wonderful pastor, by the way. Yeah. Well, this morning I'd like to open up to the book of John and share with you a scripture passage out of there. And as we open up, I just want to give you the title of my sermon this morning is Promise After Promise. Do you know somebody in your life that makes promise after promise after promise after promise and may not always follow through with what they say they're going to do or promise to do? Anybody have somebody like that in your life? Well, unfortunately, I think we all could say maybe to an extent, we all have that. But the beauty thing is the God that we serve is not like that person. And he is one who makes promise after promise after promise after promise, but continually fulfills those promises and is the God of his word every single time. Amen? Amen. Good. We got a couple of amens there. A little bit better than the first service, so we're going to do this again. I am one who likes a little bit of response and feedback during a sermon. Because what it means is you're there, you're engaged, you're listening, you're a part of it. This isn't just something you get to come and just watch, but you get to engage in what God is doing this morning. And an amens and a hallelujahs and a let's go pastor and all that kind of stuff edifies and builds up the body. So I'm going to encourage, release, and challenge you to say amen if there's a point that you like and agree to and want, okay? I will even go to the extreme of a like well-timed cough or sneeze into the arm, okay? I'll take that even, but just something knowing that you're engaged, you're here with me. Are you following along? Yeah, right on, good. Come on, ooh, a whistle even, I like it. So we're gonna read out of John chapter 14. The scripture will be up on the screen as well. Here, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Look at that, just even in the first two sentences. Promise after promise after promise. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. What a promise that is, as he is foreseeing Pentecost to come following his death, resurrection, and ascension. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And verse 21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Promise after promise after promise after promise. In just these six short verses that we read, Jesus stating to his disciples at this time specifically, preceding, just prior to, leading up to what was and now is Easter weekend. The journey to Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection on the cross, out of the grave. As he was knowing this time frame was coming forward, he's promising to his disciples that there will be another. There will be the advocate that is coming, who is here now, but will be in you later. Again, talking about Pentecost. He's saying that he will be going to his Father, but I'm not leaving you like orphans. No. I will come back. Promise after promise after promise after promise. And he talks about, to his disciples, to his followers, about loving him, about following him. And he mentions in verse 21, and this is where we're going to camp for our morning, he mentions those who know his commands. See, Jesus is very, very keenly aware that knowledge is important. He was a teacher. He was known as teaching always. He would take any circumstance that they found themselves into, and he would bring a teaching element to it. He would bring about a parable and a story that had a spiritual meaning to it, and he would teach to his disciples, constantly, always teaching. Jesus valued knowledge. God values knowledge in our lives. And so our first point is those who accept my commands. Accept, know. Other scriptures says, has my commands. Has it in them, knows them, and understands his commands, his will. The Old Testament, the law, knowing and understanding it, knowing the new covenant, the New Testament that we have. Now we have the blessing, of course, of the Gospels, of course, of the epistles, following. But to know and to understand God's commands. Proverbs is very clear on how important knowledge is. Proverbs 3 talks about that knowledge is more profitable than silver. It is better, it has a better return than gold. It's more precious than rubies. that those who have knowledge have long life, that those who have knowledge are on paths of peace, that those who have knowledge will be blessed. Knowledge is incredibly important and valuable. And we would say the same thing in our culture today, that knowledge is worth more than rubies and gold. It's worth more than the money that we have in our pockets. And you could ask any one of our wonderful college students that are standing on stage who are spending lots of money for education and knowledge. We value knowledge more than so many things such as monetary values, things like rubies and gold. Knowledge is incredibly important. Other scripture passages that talk about knowledge in Proverbs, they talk about knowledge and wisdom. So here in our English language, two different words, knowledge, wisdom. Knowledge is an understanding of facts. Wisdom is more along the sides of knowing and understanding those facts, but then playing that out for the means of help, utilizing it, being wise in decision processes and decision-making. In Hebrew culture, two distinct words, but have a bit more of a, like, interchangeable usage, as we see specifically in Scripture. And in Proverbs, Proverbs paints this wonderful picture in chapter 24 about wisdom and knowledge. And it says in chapter 24, verses 3 to 4, it says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise man has great power, and a man with knowledge increases strength." Like, what great imagery and picture that knowledge and understanding and wisdom, it's this foundation of a home, the walls of a strong house, the furnishings inside of a room. Also talks about a man with knowledge and wisdom is strong. There's strength to it, having knowledge in your life. What great pictures of protection, of strength, of security, of understanding. And in order to know God well, we need to study. And in order to love God well, we need to know His will. But what if I don't know Scripture all that much? Well, what if I haven't read it all that much? Or maybe I'm new in the faith, or maybe I have a tough time reading it, or maybe I've never owned a Bible before. And we can get so concerned about what we don't know about Scripture. Well, let me first say, don't be bothered about the things that you don't know in Scripture. Rather, we should be bothered by the things we do understand and yet don't apply to our lives. All right, we got a few with us. Come on. Right? We shouldn't be bothered just by the things we don't know. Now, let me encourage you. Please learn and know and gain in knowledge and understanding of God's will, of God's, not just His law, but His love. But don't be so bothered about what you don't know. Rather, let's be bothered by the things we do know and yet don't apply to our lives. Because knowledge has a limit. Like, there's a cap on knowledge. Scripture talks about that knowledge puffs up as well, right? And in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church, and he's talking about how knowledge can puff up people and actually separate them apart. And he says, in regarding to talking about food being sacrificed to idol, he says, "We know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church." So there's a cap to it. And he says, "Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much." I like that translation. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For knowledge is always incomplete, and our prophecy is always incomplete. And when the complete comes, that is the end of the incomplete." That there is a cap, there's a limit to it. There will come a time, of course, that Jesus will return, and all our knowledge of what is incomplete will no longer be, because we will be brought into new knowledge and understanding. So knowledge, yes, it is incredibly important, worth more than rubies and gold, valuable, brings long life and health and stability and strength. There is a cap to it, because not only are we to obey His commands, But it says those, not only are we to accept his commands, it says those who are to obey his commands are those that love him. So he's talking to his disciples about love. To love God is to accept, to know his commands, and to obey them, to apply them to our lives, to live them out as our blueprint, as our map, as our treasure guide, as our lifestyle, the way we choose to live according to how he desires us, because he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. 1 John, 1 John 5 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. To love God has more to do with obeying him than anything else. A true love of God is our obedience, our surrender to him. And he says, John says that his commands are not burdensome. They're not difficult. They're not hard for us. Now, there is sin and there is brokenness and temptation into this world that can turn to be something that is not us to strain and to stress to gain his acceptance. It's actually because of his acceptance that it becomes a joy then to follow what he has commanded us to do. See, this is where we can get confused. And we think, well, I have to know his word and I have to do it. And if I do it, then I'll gain his love. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if those who know my commands and are obedient to it, it's those who love me. It's because those who do that already know and understand the love that has been given through Jesus Christ. See, it's not out of a work and an effort to gain his love. His love has been given. That's the good news. That's the Easter story. That's what we're celebrating, not just next week, but every weekend we celebrate. Just a bit extra emphasis because of the holiday. But because of that love and because of that good news, then our response out of that is a desire to know his will, to be obedient, to surrender and give it all to him. Scripture also says that obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than an offering. That it's not just about the product. It's not just about how much we know. It's not just about our attendance. It's not just about our scripture memorization. It's not just about how much money we give. It's not just about the product, but it's about the posture in which we give that product. It's the obedience of a heart to being a cheerful giver, surrendered in all of our lives, knowing that I am so full in debt, but because of the grace and love he has given me, it's my desire. It's so sweet and so wonderful to be obedient to his commands because of how good he is to me. There's this story in Luke chapter 7 where there's this party going on and Jesus is invited to this party. And as Jesus is there, he doesn't get greeted properly by the host named Simon. And a cultural greeting would be a kiss, it would be a welcome, it would be a washing of the feet so that they would be comfortable at a place to sit at a table to receive their food. And this host did not do so, did not greet Jesus in this manner. So he sits at the table, and then an unnamed woman approaches Jesus, and she comes to him. And she starts crying over his feet, and her tears fall onto his feet. She then takes her hair. She wipes his feet clean, as in to cleanse his feet. She kisses his feet. She has perfume that she pours over his feet. And Jesus says to the host, this. See this woman? This is a proper customary greeting that you neglected. And then Jesus tells this story. And he tells this story about this man who has two people who owe him money. One person owes about a half a year's wage, and the other person owes about a week's worth of wage. And he tells this to the host and to those around. And the person who, the boss who had the people owed them money, forgave both of them of their debt completely. And he turns to Simon and he says, hey, who here would love the creditor more, the person who owned the half a year's wage or the person who would owe the week's wage. And Simon said, easy, it's the person who owns half the wage because they had so much that they needed to give back. And Jesus said, you're right, yes. It's the person who owed more that loves the debtor more or the creditor more. And the reason why is because that person who owes more knows the depth of their debt that they are in. This is what he says. This is what Jesus says in Luke verse 7. He turned to the woman and to Simon, and he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Isn't that great? For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. What a beautiful picture of love. What a beautiful picture of forgiveness. And Jesus teaches that those who know the degree of how much they have been forgiven, how sinful they are, of how much grace that they are in need of a Savior to redeem them, who understand the debt canceled for them, who have been forgiven much, loves much. Who has been forgiven much, loves much. That it isn't a burden to respond in obedience. It isn't hard. It's actually a joyous thing. It's actually a sweet thing because I know the weight of what it is of my sin on my life that no longer exists because he has justified me. He has redeemed me. So my response because of that love is now so wonderful and joyous and gracious and cheerful in my obedience to him. Excuse me. Those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. In Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, and Nathaniel talked a bit about this, names are incredibly important. Names are not something of just a title of a person, but it identified a person. And so we read about names and meanings in scriptures and people given new names. He talked about Abraham. So prior to being named Abraham, he was named Abram, but then given the new name Abraham. There's Simon in the New Testament, one of the disciples, being renamed to Peter. And there's this like renaming that takes place. And with that renaming took place not just a new name and title, but also gave them a new value, a new identity, a new worth. And I believe that this is important in our lives, that we miss out in the context of our Canadian society a little bit. My wife and I, we've named our kids Seth and Simeon, and we named intentionally for a few reasons. One, so it wouldn't be names that would easily be made fun of, because every parent has to think of that now, right? And other one is for specific meanings to their names. And we took the liberty of taking their first name and their middle name and joining them together to make like a continuous meaning to their name. So our firstborn, Seth, he's 4, just about to turn 5. His middle name is Griffin, so Seth Griffin. And Seth Griffin means anointed warrior. And we believe that every time we speak his name out loud over him, we're not just speaking his name and title, but we're speaking his character, his identity, and his nature. And so we believe that as he grows up, we're going to train him, we're going to love him, and we're going to raise him and speak his name out loud in belief that he will be someone who fights for those who cannot fight for themselves. That he will be anointed in what he does as he goes and protects and loves and shows compassion and empathy and fights for those who can't fight for themselves. Our little guy, Simeon, is 2, in that stage of life that's pretty difficult to deal with at times. His name means to speak of, and then his middle name is Arthur, which is courage, so his is to speak courage. We want him to be a person who, when you're around him, you just feel encouraged, that he will speak encouragement over people and love and care. He has a long way to go still since he's only 2, so we're going to speak his name over him multiple times. But we believe in the nature of a name, that it's more than just a title, but it's their identity.
It's their character and it's their nature. God's names are the same as well. He has multiple different titles in which that we can call to him. He is our protector. He is the Almighty. I even think of Abraham and his son Isaac, right? He's called to bring Isaac and to sacrifice his son before the Lord. And for Abraham prior to, and then Abraham, he was more like God the Almighty to him. But then in that moment, as he's about to sacrifice his son Isaac at the altar, God, what does he do? He provides another option for him. That in that moment, God the Almighty became God the provider for Abraham. His name, his nature, his character. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. See, knowledge of God comes through experience as he reveals himself to you. Knowledge of God comes through experience as he reveals himself to you. As we commit time and energy to know his will, to know his command, and in obedience respond to it because of how wonderful our lives are, because of the gift of hope that he's given us. That the promise after promise after promise that God makes is that those who accept my commands and obey them, he says, I will reveal myself to them. That's his promise. That's his promise to you. His promise to me that he will reveal himself. Now, he's already revealed himself in many ways, and we get to celebrate how he revealed himself as the Savior of this world, the pure and spotless Lamb that was hung on a cross for salvation and redemption of all mankind. He's revealed his nature in the Christmas story as Jesus, Emmanuel, incarnate, come down to this earth to be with us. He's revealed his character, his nature, as he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He reveals himself as the great I am, the God of all, higher above any other name ever uttered. He reveals himself in the true form as in the concept of the tabernacle, that he tabernacles with in the center of the camp of the Israelites, that he indwells inside his people. May I encourage you this week, leading up to Easter weekend, may I encourage you this week to find time to know his word, to know his will. Maybe each day, I love the eggs thing that the kids ministry is doing. Something new each day. Maybe find a name of God and each day for the next 8 days, study that name, the meaning of that name. How you can respond in obedience to the definition, to the character, and to the nature of God's name. And I promise, and I can only do it because he does, and promise, and promise, and promise you that he will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to you. It may be a reminder of something he once revealed to you before that you've once forgotten. Or it may be something brand new that you've never yet experienced this nature of God ever before in your life. See, it's not just about knowing his name, but it's experiencing his nature. And that's my prayer for you, that this Easter, this Holy Week leading up to Easter weekend, that it would be a journey for you of not just knowing his name, but experiencing his nature. And as you read, and if you're married, please read with your spouse. And if you have family at home, please read with your family. And pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. And then may I encourage you, would you also pray that God would reveal himself to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your community, and that he would, which he has spoken, but that he would implant into you the boldness and the courage to speak that out to your neighbors, to your friends, and to your community.
And a real practical way of doing that is by inviting them to church on Easter Sunday. So would you stand with me as we're going to close off this morning? Again, Pastor Dave, thank you so much for allowing us to serve with you this morning. I love that Dave said after the morning announcement time that there's a difference from feeling called and being called. There is. We're all called. We're all called to proclaim the good news, to proclaim Jubilee, yeah, the year of the Lord's favor, to set captives free, to proclaim freedom to those who are in bondage, to those who are poor, that we are to share the good news with. So can I pray over you, church, to conclude our sermon, our time together this morning? The band will have a time of music for you to respond as well. But that God would reveal himself to you in a way this week that would re-energize and cause you to share that good news with those that you are in community with, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers who do not yet know him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your fresh revelations that you give, that we read about in your word, that we read about in scripture. And we thank you, Jesus, for this promise that we received from you about the advocate coming, about the Holy Spirit coming in truth. And we believe this morning, we confess and believe that you, Holy Spirit, are present right now, that you are here, that you are with us, and that you are in us. And so, Holy Spirit, we know that the scripture says you intercede into our spirits and you intercede on behalf of us to the Father. And so we pray right now that, Holy Spirit, would you move in boldness and empowerment into each person here, to Bethel Church, to be salt and light to this city, to this community, that through their actions and through their love and through their knowledge of you in obedience to your commands would reveal the love of Jesus through them to those who need to know you, who do not yet know you. And I pray, God, that this week would be a wonderful week of a fresh revelation of your names, of your character, of your identity, and of your nature. May it be a reminder of something we once learned but yet have forgotten. Or may it be something new and fresh that brings about a new light in which way that we look to you and give ourselves to you and surrender to you. We pray this all in your wonderful and holy name, the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior. And everybody said, amen.